good for us to know that in the world in which we live, in our own lives, all that surrounds us and attacks us, causes distress for us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is always the sure and steady anchor for us. And we praise the Lord for that. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're continuing in our morning worship services to think together through the Gospel of John and to travel along with the Lord Jesus in His ministry that has continued now in chapter 20 after His resurrection, as He continues to appear not only to Mary Magdalene, but the disciples we read about last time. But the disciples were gathered, but we will learn in this passage that one was missing. And so Jesus comes back. And so John chapter 20 at verse 24, this is the word of the Lord. Now, Thomas was one of the 12, called the twin, or Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came that first time Easter evening. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can again come on this Lord's Day, on this day of rest and gladness, to have your word before us. And we pray, dear God, that you would help the one who preaches, that he would preach faithfully according to your scripture. And Lord, that you would help every one of us who hears, Lord, that we would have indeed spiritual ears to hear the truth as you have it for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. About a year ago, in the on CNN, ran a story with the title "When Seeing Is No Longer Believing." And as that article goes, it asks the question: what happens if we no longer trust our eyes or our ears? It goes like this: advances in artificial intelligence could soon make creating convincing fake audio and video, known as deep fakes, relatively easy, making a person appear to say or do something they did not, has the potential to take the war of disinformation to a whole new level. For more than a century, they go on, audio and video have functioned as a bedrock of truth. Not only have sound and images recorded our history, they've also informed and shaped our perception of reality. Some people already question the facts around events that unquestionably happened, like the Holocaust, the moon landing, and 9/11, despite video proof. If deepfakes make people believe they can't trust video, this article says, the problems of misinformation and conspiracy theories could get worse. While experts told CNN that deepfake technology is not yet sophisticated enough to fake large-scale historical events or conflicts, they worry that the doubt sown by a single convincing deep fake could alter our trust in audio and video for good. That's an interesting story. So I was thinking about this passage, of course, and as soon as you read it, you're thinking of those phrases that come to mind. I'll believe it when I see it. Or seeing is believing. But of course, according to our culture, perhaps not anymore, because we can't trust what even we see. Well, the Christian faith, thankfully, has nothing to fear from deepfake technology, because we are told in the scripture, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 11, this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So the Bible actually says that the Word of God comes before what is seen. The Word of God was there before the creation, and it comes first. But this passage that we're looking at this morning has a lot to do with seeing Jesus for who He is. Often when we approach, I think, John chapter 20, when we approach this passage, we do so ready to pounce on doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas is even in the dictionary. If you look up your dictionary, doubting Thomas, he's there. This guy gets a place in the dictionary. He gets definitions like this that summarize his life. An incredulous or habitually doubtful person. A person who refuses to believe without proof. A doubting Thomas is a skeptic who refuses to believe without direct personal experience. And throughout history, everybody has used that bad word or something like, don't you say that here? Don't be a doubting Thomas. Nobody wants to be this man from John chapter 20. Perhaps when you see Thomas in heaven, you'll just see Thomas and the first thing you'll do is just shake your head. But we need to remember, as we come to this passage, of course, that the Scripture gives us very little information on Thomas to form actually a good picture of his character. Actually, the other Gospels just mention him in the list of names. Acts mentions him in the list of names. It's only John who tells this story. He appears twice elsewise in John. John 11:16, we're told that when Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, Thomas says, "Well, we'll go too and we'll die with you." So there he's zealously following the Lord Jesus. And then in John 14, as Jesus is talking about going to prepare a place for them, Thomas asks, "Well, we don't know where you're going. How can we follow?" And so based on that testimony, Thomas forever has been known as doubting Thomas. But the fact of the matter is that Thomas was not really any more doubting than the others. And in fact, until they saw Jesus. Because you'll remember that when the women came back from the tomb to tell the disciples, "We've seen the Lord," they said it seemed to them as idle talk, nonsense. So all the disciples actually doubted. If he was there that first night that we read about last time, he too would have seen the Lord. But he wasn't. And so the Bible says Jesus comes again. Now, as we've seen in this chapter, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, a group of disciples that first time, and now the disciples, including Thomas. And in all three, he's always gentle, always patient, and always gracious. Mary was weeping. Jesus called her by name. The disciples were fearful, we saw last time. Jesus speaks peace and sends them out on a mission. And now Jesus comes and ministers to Thomas. Mark Johnson says this, "The beauty of Jesus' own role in all this is that he was perfectly aware of the weakness of faith in his followers and the need for their faith to be nurtured and encouraged. This had been true with Mary and the gentle way with which Jesus had dealt with her. We find repeated in his treatment of the disciples, especially Thomas. When faith holds back, Jesus gently persuades of the need to receive him fully." So how do we know that Jesus is dealing gently with his disciples here? Well, verse 26 goes like this. 8 days later, that's counting inclusively. So you've got that first Easter. You've got that first Sunday, day one. 8 days later, it's Sunday again. And they are gathered together again. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And if that sounds familiar, it should sound familiar because it's the exact same thing that happened the first time that Jesus came to them, appeared to them, in the midst of them, speaks peace to them. And again, when Jesus comes to the disciples this time, things could have been different. Think about this for a minute. Jesus had just appeared to the disciples the week before. He had already spoken to them. He sent them on a mission. True, the Gospels tell us that they were to wait until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to accomplish their mission. But when Jesus comes back, the doors are still locked. The doors are still shut. So this could have gone differently. Jesus could have, confronted them and said, wait a minute, why are you still here? Why are you still apparently fearful? He doesn't do that. Doors still locked, doors still shut. But Jesus comes again. He didn't say, listen, did my first coming not make a difference to you? He doesn't do that. Perhaps there was still some fear, but Jesus doesn't rebuke them for locking the doors again. But also, of course, Jesus shows amazing grace here to Thomas. He knows what Thomas has said to the others. He knows what was on Thomas's heart and mind when he comes to the disciples this second time. He knows that Thomas wanted more. He knows that Thomas actually wouldn't take the word of the other disciples for it. Right? Here you got all the other disciples saying, we've seen the Lord. He says, no, until I see, until I touch. So he doesn't even say just until I see. He says, no, I want to feel the hands and press my hand into the side. So Thomas here is, he wants more. It's not good enough for him, the word that he's received from his disciples. And Jesus knows that. Think about this. Others have said, well, wait a minute. Why in fact was Thomas not there the first night? Right? The Bible says all the disciples were gathered there in that passage we read last week. And someone said, well, where was Thomas? Off by himself? Not gathering with the rest of the disciples? Why would he not believe the testimony of the other disciples? And so Jesus repeats himself willingly, peace to you, he says. And again, he points to the cross and he says to Thomas, you come and you see and touch. Now, isn't it interesting? I find this very interesting and important for us. Thomas, of course, has been held up by the church forever after this scene and used as an example of doubt. You don't want to be like poor old doubting Thomas. But notice that in the Bible, Jesus doesn't scold Thomas. Jesus doesn't ridicule Thomas. Jesus knows what's holding Thomas back. And Jesus graciously and condescendingly comes to Thomas. And in fact, point for point, helps him with his doubts. Then he said to Thomas, verse 27, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, this is important because the Bible does not focus, in fact, on a doubting Thomas. The Bible focuses on a gracious Jesus to those who doubt. And he is a gracious and condescending God. He's a gracious and condescending Savior. Earlier in the scripture in Matthew chapter 12, we're told that Jesus is in fact the chosen servant of the Lord. In Matthew 12, it goes like this: behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. This is talking about Jesus. And that's a passage from the Old Testament that Matthew has there, right after Jesus has healed a man with a withered hand. You see, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. He doesn't stomp on his hand. Right? The Bible says. If someone has fallen into a pit, he's just told us in that in Matthew 12, earlier to what we just read. When a sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, Jesus says, you get him out. You don't pour more dirt on top of him. And so Jesus, throughout the scripture, he's the servant of the Lord. He doesn't put out faintly burning candles. He doesn't squelch that little fire, but he fans it into flame. He condescends to us. And this is first of all, the wonderful thing we see here. What does that mean? Well, it means simply this, that for Thomas, his faith needed to be personal. It had to be his faith. Jesus condescends to him. Why? Because Thomas himself needs to see. And so Jesus, in one sense, had already appeared to these, but he comes back and he goes right for Thomas because Thomas needs to see. His faith needs to be a personal faith. He had the testimony of the other disciples. He should have believed. He had the testimony of Mary Magdalene. He should have believed. Faith, though, must be personal. There's no such thing as a secondhand faith. Just like there's no such thing as secondhand joy or wonder. Let me ask you this. What would be more enjoyable for you? To hear somebody talk about the beauties of the Grand Canyon? Or to stand at the Grand Canyon? That's the difference, you see. You can hear somebody talk about the Grand Canyon. They can even show you pictures and say, oh, yeah, that looks pretty good. What is that? You know, well, you can't really see. But if you're standing there, and don't you find that no matter where you are in God's creation, a picture never captures what you had when you were there. You want it to, but you can't. And there's a difference between being there, seeing yourself, and having it secondhand. And friends, that's the same thing with our faith. Faith must be personal. And here's the thing, Jesus graciously comes again to the disciples, but specifically comes to speak to the heart of Thomas himself. He says, you come and see, you touch and see, do not disbelieve, but believe. And friends, the wonderful thing is Jesus didn't have to appear again to Thomas. He didn't have to come to them again, but he did. Faith must be personal. Faith must be confessional. Faith must be confessed. Notice what happens when Jesus, again, graciously makes his faith personal, makes this faith personal to Thomas. It goes like this. Then he said to Thomas, verse 27, put your finger here, see my hands, put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him. The Bible, interestingly, doesn't say that Thomas did what Jesus said. We don't know. Did he actually touch? We don't know. Bible just says after Jesus speaks and says, believe, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now, as we noted briefly already, Jesus doesn't rebuke or ridicule Thomas for his faithlessness. Remember, Thomas had responded to the other disciples. Listen, he was far from an example of faithful trusting in the testimony he heard. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. It's an emphatic. He is set against it. But Jesus, again, doesn't ridicule him, doesn't scold him. Even Jesus doesn't rebuke him for saying that he actually wanted to touch his hands, that he had a desire to touch Jesus. And in fact, this seeing and touching of Jesus, as you know, becomes actually foundational for the proclamation of the gospel. When this same John writes his letters to the churches, you might know that he begins his first letter with these words. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it, proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And so this is actually really important because, in fact, Jesus is patiently leading Thomas through his doubts so that Thomas is able to make one of the greatest confessions in the New Testament. And in fact, the Bible says the disciples seeing Jesus and handling Jesus is the foundation for this new life, says John. We were there. We saw him with our own eyes, and we testify to that truth. And so here's Thomas then. It's a personal faith, and it's a confessional faith. That is, this encounter with the risen Lord compels him to speak. When he sees the wounds of his hand and his side, compels him to confess with his mouth what he now believes in his heart. My Lord and my God. My Kurios and my Theos. Or the Lord of me, the God of me. It could be translated that way. So what kind of confession of faith is this? When he, Christ graciously comes again, shows himself to Thomas. What kind of confession is this? Jesus is Lord. When he is convinced that these are the hands of the Savior who died on the cross, like the others who have seen Jesus in his post-resurrection appearances, in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. There's something happens when Thomas sees the hands, and it's a confession that Jesus is, in fact, he is his Savior, but he is confessing here that Jesus is Lord over all, that he is the Master, that he is sovereign, that he reigns. And he reigns over him. And in fact, when Peter, after Pentecost, goes out to preach in a way he never preached before by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what he said to the folks? He said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And of course, in Philippians, the Apostle Paul says that the whole of history is moving towards every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus is not just useful in my life, helpful in politics, good on the Lord's day. Every tongue will confess, says Paul, that Jesus is Lord. So, what kind of confession? Well, this is the confession that everyone who truly sees Jesus is meant to make. Sovereign. Lord of salvation. Lord of life. Lord of all. And Jesus is God. God. Not just sovereign over all. Not just the covenant God reigning and ruling. He is God himself. And this is important. Unlike Arius in the 3rd century or the Jehovah's Witnesses today, Thomas confessed Jesus as God, fully divine. And in some ways, the Apostle John has been leading us to some such confession all along in the Gospel. Because remember, we started reading this Gospel, John saying in this chapter a little later, the whole point here is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you'd have life in His name. So now, just before actually that verse, John says, here is one. Thomas, who, no, he wasn't full of faith. He wasn't the paragon of faithfulness. But here is one, when he sees Jesus for who he is, confesses what all of us are meant to confess. My Lord and my God. He's Lord. He's God. And don't forget that little word, that this faith that must be confessional. My Lord. My God. Says Thomas. The disciples heard. No, I've seen my Lord, my God. Not simply the Savior, the Lord of others, but Lord of me, God of me. You ever said that to Jesus? You ever said that to Jesus? Lord of me, God of me. That's the confession that's being made here. It's personal. It's spoken out. And friends, that's why you see, to confess your faith with the people of God is so important. Romans 10 says that when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. That's what the word confess means, to say with others. That's what Thomas is doing now. He's saying with the rest of the disciples, this Jesus whom you've testified to, you know what? My Lord and my God. So every time someone stands up here at the front and takes the vows of membership, everybody else here in this fellowship knows, you know what? That person standing there, That's a brother or sister in Christ. Why? Because they're testifying, my Lord, my God, my Savior. You see, God of me, Lord of me. Faith must be personal. Faith must be confessional. Faith must be revelational. Listen to what happens here. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Friends, faith must be revelational. That is, faith is the response to what has been revealed to us. Faith is Mary Magdalene responding to Jesus, revealing himself to her through calling her name. For the disciples on Easter evening, Jesus physically appeared in their midst, speaks peace, and gives evidence it was truly him. So he reveals himself to them, and they respond in faith. For Thomas, he too was unable to see Jesus, was called to set aside unbelief and believe and trust in Jesus. Faith is personal, faith is confessional, and faith is revelational. That is, it's a response to God's revelation to us. But the question is, of course, how is anyone to believe in Jesus when Jesus is no longer physically here? Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those, says Jesus, who've not seen and yet have believed. Well, that would be the majority of the Christian church. So the answer is simple. Yes, Thomas believes because he sees. He sees. Chapter 21, first verse of the next chapter goes like this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. And so Jesus will go on revealing himself so that people will see him with their eyes. Yes, Thomas believes because he sees Jesus, and Jesus will actually make this experience of seeing him foundational to the apostolic message. When the apostles needed to replace Judas, who betrayed Jesus, when they needed to replace Judas, Acts 1 tells us that they needed to find somebody who had been with them since the baptism of John and had been a witness, or who would be a witness to the resurrection right up until the end. And so an apostle had to have been an eyewitness to what Jesus had done. And then the apostles' teaching and witness, of course, recorded in Scripture, is called in Ephesians 2 the foundation of the church. There are no more apostles. There are no more personal witnesses, visible witnesses to Jesus' resurrection today. But these testimonies form the foundation of the church. But if there's no more visible witnesses to Jesus, how does God graciously condescend to us today if we cannot see him? How does he provide for this blessing? Well, the Apostle Peter, in his letter, wonderfully helps us. Peter's reflecting on God's revelation. He's reflecting on the work of the apostles. And he's reflecting on the gift of Scripture. And this is what he says. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, listen, we saw it all. And then he says this, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, listen to what he says, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Peter 1. You see what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, listen, we were eyewitnesses to the majesty. Thomas was an eyewitness to the majesty. But Peter says, listen, we have this word of prophecy made even more certain, and you would do well to pay attention to it. What is it? It's the Word of God. It's the Scripture that we have in front of us that sets before us the testimony, the witness of the apostles. It's this book of John that we have been going through all these months. And Peter says, it's even much more certain. You've got it all in front of you in the Scripture. He, of course, referring to the Old Testament, but also to the writings of Paul and to the writings of Scripture circulating in the church. And he says, that's what we are called to hear. That's what we are called to believe. This is what the early church was devoted to in Acts 2:42. It says the early church were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So when Jesus says these words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, we ask the question, believe what? And friends, the answer of Scripture comes back that we are called to believe His Word, that we are to believe His promises, that we are to believe His apostles, that we are to believe their testimony, that we are to believe their record. And Jesus says, listen, the same blessing that belonged to Thomas will belong to you. Blessed, you see, blessed, not unfortunate. Jesus doesn't say, oh, it's unfortunate they won't get to see me. No, Jesus says, blessed are those who will believe in me, even though, like you, Thomas, they won't have that experience yet. They won't see me visibly, but they will see me in the pages of the Word of God. F.F. Bruce said this, let us take care, reflecting on this passage. This last beatitude had a special message for the readers of this gospel when it was first published. It has the same message for readers of the gospel today. That's for us. They had not seen, and neither have we. Yet they might believe, and so may we. Thomas was no different from the other disciples in this respect. They did not believe until they saw. If they believed a week earlier than Thomas, that was because they saw a week earlier than he. Even of the beloved disciple John, it is said that he saw the empty tomb and believed. But since the apostolic generation passed from earth, all believers in the crucified and risen Lord have believed without seeing. And to them is assured the special blessing here pronounced by Jesus. To us, faith comes not by seeing, but as Paul puts it, from what is heard. And what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. And so we don't have Jesus visibly before us, but our Reformed forefathers in the faith believe that whenever the Word of God was preached, or when the sacrament was celebrated, Jesus was put before the hearers. So that when you hear the preached Word of God, what are you meant to see? Well, by the Spirit of God, you're meant to see Jesus in the preaching of the Word, you see. And so respond in faith. The wonderful truth of the Bible is this, that in order for that to happen, God, by His Spirit, has to reveal Himself to us. He has to take off the blinders that are on our eyes. As 2 Corinthians 4 says, unbelievers are blinded to the light of the knowledge of God. And so those blinders need to be taken off. And God needs to shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into our hearts. There has to be God's revealing to us, not now physically, not now visibly in front of us as He did for Thomas, but no less, the Bible says, there has to be God breaking through into your mind, into your heart, into your darkness, shining the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face that is seen in Jesus Christ. Faith must be revelational. David needed the prophet Nathan to confront him. The prodigal son needed the pigsty to come to his senses. And the apostle Peter needed revelation too. You remember when the apostle Peter said, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus responded to the Apostle Peter. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you, you see. So friends, the only way we can confess my Lord and my God is if indeed, and unless God reveals Himself to us in Christ, not visibly. The apostles had that, but He does reveal Himself to us in Christ through the Word of God. And He brings us to that faith. We walk by faith, says Paul, not by sight. It's said that at the after World War II, when the Allies were going through various places in Germany to make sure that all opposition was taken care of, they went through farms and houses looking for snipers, and at one abandoned house, almost a heap of rubble, searchers with flashlights found their way to the basement of that house. And there on a crumbling wall, a victim of the Holocaust had scratched a Star of David. And beneath it, in rough lettering, they had left this message. I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. I believe in God, even when He does not speak. Now that was no doubt a Jewish person as they put the Star of David there, confessing faith in a God they believed they could not see and who had not spoken. How much more so, friends, do we have reason to say, and I believe by faith, even when I cannot see, because my God has spoken. He has revealed Himself to me in the Scripture, in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, friends, there is great blessing for those who put their faith and trust in this Jesus, in His Word, even when we do not see Him. My Lord and my God. Is that your faith today? Have you made that confession? Not my parents' Lord, my parents' God. He is your parents' Lord, your parents' God, perhaps. But my Lord, my God. And have you confessed that? And you don't need to see, because God has given you His Word that splatters the truth of who Jesus is all about the pages of Scripture. And so, friends, let's respond in faith to the Jesus who reveals Himself page by page in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can open the Scripture and that we can have truth revealed to us, Lord, line upon line. We thank You that You have spoken, and we thank You that faith comes by hearing the message of Christ. Christ preached to us, Christ displayed for us in the Scripture, Christ displayed for us as the one who went all the way to the cross and who rose again, that we can, on the pages of Scripture, also see the nail-scarred hands and His side, that we can hear His gracious words to Thomas to come and to see, and not to disbelieve, but to believe in the testimony, the evidence the Scriptures give to us that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Lord, and our King. So help us, Lord, this morning to with Thomas, Lord, know that faith that we speak is our faith, that it's a personal faith, that we confess that faith, Lord, because we've seen the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.